If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would give us a hunger and a curiosity for more of you in our lives. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. The English ship Bounty, commanded by Lieutenant William Bligh, journeyed to the South Pacific in 1787 to collect plants of the breadfruit tree. Sailors signed on gladly, considering the voyage a trip to paradise. Having no second in command, Captain Bligh appointed his young friend Fletcher Christian to the post. The Bounty stayed in Tahiti 6 months, and the sailors, led by happy-go-lucky Fletcher, enjoyed paradise to the full. When time came for departure, some of the men wanted to stay behind with the locals. Three men decided to desert, and they were flogged. The mood on the ship darkened, and on April 28, 1789, Fletcher Christian staged the most famous mutiny in history. Bligh and his supporters were set adrift in an overloaded lifeboat, which they miraculously navigated 3,700 miles to Timor. The mutineers aboard the Bounty immediately began quarreling about what to do next. Fletcher returned to Tahiti, where he left some of the mutineers, kidnapped some women, took some slaves, and traveled with the remaining crew 1,000 miles to uninhabited Pitcairn Island. There, the little group quickly unraveled. They distilled whiskey from a native plant. Drunkenness and fighting marked their colony. Disease and murder eventually took the lives of all of the men except for one, Alexander Smith, who was the only one of the original crew left in that community. Then an amazing change occurred. Smith found the Bounty's neglected Bible. As he read it, he took its message to heart, then began instructing the little community. He taught the colonists the scriptures and helped them obey its instructions. The message of Christ so transformed their lives that 20 years later, in 1808, when the ship Topaz landed on that same island, it found a happy society of Christians living in prosperity and peace, free from crime, disease, murder, and of course, mutiny. Years later, the Bible fell into the hands of a visiting whaler who brought it to America, but in 1950, it was returned to the island. And it now resides on display in the church in Pitcairn as a monument to its transforming message. Imagine that, if you will, a book that has the power to not just inform, but to transform. Imagine that, if you will, a people who not only have such a book, but who read such a book. Imagine that, people who don't just read such a book, but who are open to the book and who ultimately are changed by it. Of course, what if we had that same opportunity? But let me back up for a moment. Today we are continuing our series looking at the marks of Christian maturity. In other words, are we becoming more mature in all of the various different areas of our faith? One way to think about this is that we are using an analogy of being able to swim in the deep end of a pool, immaturity being still being in the shallow end or the kiddie pool. Of course, we also recognize that we probably need to be able to swim not just in the deep end of the pool generally, but specifically in certain lanes of maturity. In other words, there are different areas, different categories, different marks of maturity in which we are trying to learn how to swim better. So in this series, we are looking at several different specific marks of Christian maturity, namely knees for prayer, minds for Christ, mouths for sharing, feet for going, hands for serving, and finally hearts for God. And the goal is that we should have some experience and proficiency in each of these different areas as we grow toward maturity. Today we begin by focusing on our minds for Christ. And as we do, I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. While you're turning there, I want to give you a little bit of background because we are picking up a long, long story right in the middle. As this story picks up, the kingdom of Israel has become divided. It has been split into the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. And all of this happened after the reign of Solomon, David's son. Anyway, both nations have been struggling. Both nations have been led astray. Both nations aren't really following God anymore. And things in both countries have devolved so much that they both are about to be overtaken by the nation of Babylon. Toward the end, one last good king rose to power before the Babylonian exile. And this is his story. 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 through chapter 23, verse 3. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jediah, daughter of Adiah. She was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary, Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, to the temple of the Lord. He said, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple. And have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. Also have them purchase timber and dressed stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them, because they are honest in their dealings." Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported to him, "Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple." Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, "Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah, the priest, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Akbor, son of Micaiah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's attendant, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us, because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us." Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Akbor, Shaphan, and Isaiah went to speak to the prophet Huldah, who was the wife of Shalom, son of Tikva, the son of Haras, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the new quarter. She said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to everything written in the book the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and aroused my anger by all the idols their hands have made. My anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become a curse and be laid waste. And because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your ancestors, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I am going to bring on this place." So they took her answer back to the king. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. Amen. There's a lot going on there, so let me recap a few pieces of that story before we circle back to our focus of the day. Josiah, the good king, ascends to the throne at the age of 8, and we are told right from the beginning he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't turn to the right or to the left, and he followed completely the ways of his father David. In other words, he was trying to do the right thing. He was faithfully following after God, and he was living just like his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, David. At around the age of 24, he helps embark on a temple restoration project because apparently the temple has fallen into disrepair. And this isn't all that surprising because many of his predecessors advocated for and followed after other gods. And so it is just assumed that the temple has fallen upon hard times. But then Josiah becomes king and comes to power, and he has a plan. Let us use what we have saved to pay workers to renovate, restore, repair the temple of the Lord. Of course, as they're working, they come across an old book or a scroll in the midst of the treasures or hidden away. Either way, it has been forgotten, and it is found. And the priest reads it, gives it to the secretary, who reads it, and brings it to the king, who reads it. And these words start to stir up a change in all of the people, from the king all the way down. In fact, it stirs up a revival of sorts. Wanting more information, wanting to learn more, the king sends representatives to go and speak with one of the faithful prophets that they knew of, in order to seek more clarity in what the scriptures were saying. The prophetess Huldah confirms the dire warnings for the nation, but also acknowledges the humble repentance of the king. And because of that, God will delay the punishment that was coming, because the Lord heard the cry of the king. Because the king heard the cry of the Lord. The king then calls the nation together, reads the same scriptures to the people, and they all repent. They recommit themselves to the Lord. And this kicks off a massive renewal project throughout the nation. They purge the nation of all the foreign gods, the temples, the pagan practices, and the people return to following the Lord. Imagine that. They find this book. They read it. They study it. And this book then reforms, reorders, reshapes their lives, their community, their nation. It transforms them. Now, before we dig into the hows and whys of this passage, not to mention the importance of reading and studying God's Word, it's important that we also recognize our tendency to not read it, not let it instruct us, not let it affect us. Quite frankly, this is what we see at the beginning of our passage, because we notice that the scriptures start out as lost, which seems to imply that they were not being used, that they were not very missed, that they were not looked for and not valued. And we all know that in many, if not most of our lives, this may in fact be the reality. The scriptures is a nice book to hear about on Sunday, but every day? Let alone allowing it to reshape our lives. That said, it's also striking all the other places we go to find what may be right at our fingertips. Think about all the time we spend seeking wisdom, seeking learning, seeking truth, seeking insight and perspective. Think of all the articles we peruse, the websites we scan, the books we read, the messages we hear. Think of how far we would go for more and better and clearer. And yet even when we have it, I worry we don't read it. This week I came across a poem by John Greenleaf Whittier. And it says this: "We search the world for truth, we cull the good, the true, the beautiful. From graven stone and written scroll, and all old lower fields of the soul, and weary seekers of the best, we come back laden from our quest to find that all the sages said is in the book our mothers read." What if all the wisdom and knowledge and perspective that we look for and that we need is already ours for the taking if we'd only spend the time? And so with our remaining time, that's what I want us to do. I want us to look and see how we are to read the scriptures, how we are to be open to the scriptures, and finally, how we are to respond to the scriptures. The first point may be the most obvious, and yet without it, none of the other steps can be done. And so we need to begin by simply recognizing the importance of reading the scriptures. And before there's no time for that, or I'm too busy for that, maybe we first need to notice how much time we spend looking for information everywhere else. We spend so much time checking the news, reading other books, watching the TV, checking our emails and Twitter feeds and Facebook and all the rest, even just spending time online. We spend so much time trying to get information from so many sources. Maybe this is less about time and more about choice or even convenience. Furthermore, remember that this is where our passage begins. The scriptures are basically forgotten in the lives of these people, and everything is basically in disrepair. They have searched for wisdom and truth everywhere else and not found it. But then things start to change when they find the Bible and when they start reading. And it's worth noting how specific the passage is that they all read it. Now, what I find particularly interesting and convicting about all of this is that I seem to spend an awful lot of time searching for understanding and insight and truth and information. I listen to podcasts, I read books and blogs, I take classes, I listen to lectures, I scour the internet, all to grow in more wisdom and knowledge. I look all over the place all of the time, and every once in a while I find a little nugget here or a little something there. Of course, I also believe that all wisdom can be found in the scriptures, which sort of begs the question, why do I spend so much time and effort searching everywhere else? I wonder how our lives would be different if this was a discipline in our lives. I wonder how our lives would be different if we made it a regular practice to read the Word of God. In fact, I've recently found it funny as I've been coming across more and more people who don't necessarily believe what we believe, maybe atheists or secularists or others. And they've been reflecting on a newfound practice that they are getting a lot out of. They are learning how to be more productive, and one of the tools they've been using is this practice that they've found. It's reshaping their lives. Basically, what they do is they wake up a little bit early, and as part of their new morning routines, they spend just a little bit of time reading a little something, reflecting, maybe even studying or journaling a little bit before they finish their morning routine and start their day. They'll read something old, maybe some Stoics, maybe a biography, maybe a how-to book. They'll spend a little bit of time journaling and meditating. And as they do this, this discipline starts to become not just informative, but transformative in their lives. Of course, as a pastor, I hear that and think that we have known about this new practice for a very long time. In the church, we tend to call it quiet times. And it's a healthy daily practice that many of us are not very good at, but we are healthier and more mature when we practice it. Of course, reading only takes us so far, because we also have to be open enough to the Scriptures, responsive to the Scriptures, ready for God to speak. A lot of times when I read things, I am cynical and jaded. I assume people are writing for different motives. They have a different perspective. I assume that I am right, and I work to determine if they are too. In other words, when I read, I often put myself above the text. I'm open to what it may be saying as long as it fits with my worldview, how I see the world already. But that's not how we are to read the Scriptures. Instead, we are to allow the Bible to speak to us, to have authority over us. Josiah's secretary is open to the Scriptures when the priest gives it to him. And we know this because he responds. Josiah then reads the Scriptures, and again, he's responsive to it. And we know this because he responds. Quite frankly, this is sort of the message that the prophetess shares on behalf of God. She commends Josiah for being responsive to the Lord. It says, "Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken." Even the people are ready to hear something from God when Josiah reads from the book. And again, we see that they are open to the Scriptures because they respond. Somehow, everyone in our passage is looking for the Scriptures to speak to them, and they're open to it. And then it does. Of course, there's probably a few things at work here. First, they are paying attention. This isn't something they do out of obligation or duty. Instead, they are listening to the text, looking for what they can learn. They are engaged in their reading. They seem focused instead of being perpetually distracted. But maybe more importantly, they're looking for God to speak through those pages. They're working to encounter God. They are searching for God. The perpetual danger of disciplines is that we can go through the motions without remembering why we're doing it. But Josiah understands that God may speak through this book, that God is speaking through this book. So we don't just read it, but we also stay open, we stay ready to encounter God as we spend time in His Word. Which brings us to the third point. And this may be the most powerful part of our passage, and that is that everyone responds to what they read. Shaphan reads the Scriptures and then takes it and reads it to the king. It's worth noting that that was not without some risk. What do you think would have happened if the king had not liked or believed what he heard? And let's face it, whatever he did read had some teeth to it. But when Josiah hears those words, he responds too. He tears his robes, he grieves, he's in anguish, and he wants to know more. And so he sends a delegation of servants to get more information. He's looking to go deeper, to understand more. This drives him deeper in his study. Of course, at that time, there weren't books and references and resources available, no churches or pastors or Sunday school teachers. And so they go to one of God's prophets who reveals to them the Lord's instructions. But even then, we see Josiah continue to respond. He gathers all the people together. He reads the book again, and he and the people recommit, re-covenant with the Lord. Again, responding to the word. It's at this point that I'm further convicted, not just by my lack of reading and my lack of being responsive in those few times when I am reading, but that I've so segmented and scheduled my life that I don't leave much room for response. My distraction drowns out any hope of reaction. The simple quantity of noise in my life keeps me from even reflecting on what God may be calling me to be or to do. You see, the reality is when we read the Scriptures, we need to be responsive to the Scriptures, but then we also need to respond. We need to recognize that God is speaking to us, that God is encouraging us and challenging us and drawing us ever forward, calling us to follow Him better. The reality is that reading the Scriptures is a discipline that leads us towards maturity. The simple, regular practice of reading the Bible has the power to change us, to grow us, to cause us to mature. Reminds me of a quote by John MacArthur. I have found that my spiritual growth is directly proportionate to the amount of time and effort I put into the study of Scripture. I have found that my spiritual growth is directly proportionate to the amount of time and effort I put into the study of Scripture. The reality is, in our passage, there weren't a lot of things happening in Israel when the Scriptures were nowhere to be found. But when the book is found, when the book is read, when the book is understood, when the book is allowed to change people, a revival starts, and it transforms everything. If you would join me in prayer. Lord God, we ask that You would stir in us a hunger to know You more, that You would give us minds for You. Draw us to Your pages. Draw us to Your Word. And as we turn to Your Scriptures, Lord, speak to us. Speak clearly. Give us open ears to hear. Change us. Transform us. And help us to follow You better. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.